As we continue our worship now, I'm going to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 8 as we talk about a witness for Christ this morning. My wife has done such a great job through the years of caring for our family and making sure in particular, one of her skills is making sure that we eat right. And in particular, she, over the years, has looked for ways to get farm direct, opportunities for organic food or organic milk. And it turns out there's this one farm direct option to get milk. And every Friday at this particular time, this person comes and you can meet them and get, farm direct milk. And so like every week, almost every week, and she said I could tell the story, she always forgets. I mean, it's Friday at the same time, but she always, and then like 15 minutes after she's supposed to be there, she has this, oh my gosh, I forgot to go get it. And she has this panic moment, and I've watched this happen a number of times. Sometimes she just forgot the whole thing, after this happened for the, I don't know how manyth time, I said, hey, honey, could I just put a reminder in your phone? And so she said, yeah, that'd be great. So I went in her phone and I put this thing, pick up milk, panic now, okay? Because you see, there's two times you can panic. You can panic when you're 15 minutes late, or you can panic when you're 5 minutes ahead, when you can actually do something about it. Now, I want to talk about a really important thing this morning, witnessing for Christ, living a life of impact. Because the truth is, what we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, every one of us is in this room is going to have a panic moment where you're going to come up on the end of your life and you're going to go into eternity. And even beyond that, we know people that we love that do not know Jesus, and you have the opportunity before the panic moment of that call, I'm on the way to the hospital, or I have cancer, before that moment, you have the opportunity to have impact. But only if you panic while there's time to do something about it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You have a Bible. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm so glad you're here to worship with us this morning. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you're with us. And we trust that this is going to be a moment of you meeting with God. We love to open God's word and worship together as we learn together. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 8, verse 26. If you're wondering what's going on in Jesus' mind and in the disciples, he had told them to get in a boat, and he was with them, and Jesus was so tired. You ever been so tired that you're just exhausted? And Jesus is so tired that he falls asleep in the boat, and there's this massive storm, and he's so tired, he doesn't wake up. And the disciples, like, grab him. They're panicking. We're going to die. And Jesus just kind of gets up, and he's like, calms the storm. He's like, where's your faith? They're just looking around going, who is this person that calms even the storms? Well, right after this happens, they pull the boat up, and that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 26. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. Now, look at me really quick. If you knew this area, this is an area that is dominated by everything unclean. Jews, very concerned about clean. This area, everything unclean. You're going to see it play out. It's an area that's dominated by Gentiles, unclean people, pig herders, unclean occupations, Romans, a legion was stationed in that area, unclean occupation. I mean, think about that. But even on a far greater level, evil spirits, unclean spirits. And then the very man we're going to read about is hanging out in a burial location, an unclean location among the dead. Couldn't get much more unclean. But look what Jesus does. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out onto the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons, plural. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, just look up here. This man is not saying this. There's something deeper going on. What's speaking are demons through him. If you think back to the Old Testament, the very beginning of the garden, it's a serpent who is controlled by a demon, Satan himself, speaking out. We're going to see that demons can even go into other animals as well. And here, this man under the influence of, would be a great way to say it, under the influence or demonized, he speaks out these words. It's ironic that these evil spirits, as I'm looking at verse 28, they say, "Do not torment." You mean like the guy that you're controlling right now? Now, if you think that evil spirits are cute, that tarot cards are fake, that these things are games, you're clueless. Demonic forces are dark and hell-bent on destroying people. Now, if you think this just happened a long time ago, it's a made-up story, this stuff doesn't really happen, you need to go to other parts of the world where this happens all the time, where witchcraft is much more evident. In the Western world, we have an illusion that this is, oh, demons, that's cute. I remember when I was a kid, I was in the church that I grew up in, and we had a special meeting, a special service. And I remember there was this lady in her late 40s, early 50s, super sweet, super professional, and she was up getting prayer, and all of a sudden this voice came out of her like Darth Vader. And it was creepy, and the people around her began to pray for her, and eventually she just slunk down and was delivered of a demonic influence. Now, here's the thing I want you to see more than anything else. Most of the time when we think of unclean area, unclean occupations, unclean physical occupation by the Romans, unclean spirits, unclean people, like steer clear of that. But that's not what Jesus does. Jot this down first. This is really the thought that I hope will drive our time together this morning. Jesus stepped right into the darkest places and brought the grace and light and power of the gospel. This is the Jesus that we worship and we sing about and we serve. Jesus is not afraid of the demons. Jesus is not afraid. Listen, he is in complete control. Look at verse 29. I'll back up to 20. The demons say, What do we have to do with you? What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's interesting that demons always clearly recognize who Jesus is. Humans, not so much. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized this man, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, I wish I could do this in Darth Vader voice, but I can't. He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered this man. And they begged him, imagine now multiple voices coming out of this man, they begged him not to command them to depart to the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them enter these pigs. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. Now, what's the first thought that comes to you in this moment? That's a lot of wasted bacon. That's not what comes to my mind. Many of us will ask, well, what is this demon possession? I think the best way to explain it is being under the influence. Most of us have seen someone under the influence of alcohol who begin to act differently, or the influence of drugs. That's probably the best picture of someone who is, and if to use the Greek word, to be demonized. Now here's the summary of all of this together. What we're reading and what we'll read in a second is a great picture of hell on earth. If you wonder what life after death is going to be like for people who have not embraced the freedom and grace of Jesus Christ, who have given God the stiff arm and said, I'll do it my own way, I'll get to you my own way, or I just don't even care what you think, God, I'm doing this however I want to do it. You want to know what that's going to look like after death? You're looking at it right here. Then in this verse, if you notice, Jesus asks the name, he responds, this demon responds, Legion. Now just to give you a sense of what that probably means, a Roman legion had over 5,000 soldiers in it. So I think it's pretty fair to say that this man is pretty dark, pretty deep into darkness. It's also a reminder of the fact that the Jews were not in control of their land. Now, here's something I want you to put in your mind as you're thinking about what is most important in your life. To the Jew, they were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for someone who would come and rescue them from these Roman pigs, these Roman invaders, these occupiers. I want a savior who will crush the Romans and push them out. And someday Jesus will return. Some of us are wondering how soon. And he's going to rule and reign. But the first time Jesus came, what we're reading about here in the Gospels was to deliver us from a different type of occupation. The occupation of spiritual darkness. Now most of us look around in our world today and say, if I could just get this political party in power, if I could just get this type of leader, if we could just do this or this or this, our world would be exactly what we wanted. Don't fool yourself. The biggest problem in the world is not something you can vote in or out of office. Your problem in this world is not economic things. Your problem is not what other relational things. Your real problem is spiritual darkness. Ephesians chapter 2 says that until we come to know Jesus Christ, that we are under the influence of the enemy. Just like for a Christian, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, blinded, confused. And here is the classic example of darkness. Look at verse 34 with me. What will happen next? Here's all this bacon bobbing up and down in the lake. Verse 34. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. These guys are just on fire. You would not believe what we just saw. Verse 35, then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were terrified. You know what terrifies normal people? You know what shakes normal people? It kind of blows my mind that these people, well, let me just finish this. It says in verse 36, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Now, this should have been time for a public celebration. No need to have armed guards trying to do their best. No more chains for this man. No more observation. It should be a time to throw a party because God has healed this man, and yet watch what happens. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he, Jesus, got into a boat and prepared to return to the other side. Listen, these people were more afraid, more shook of a crazy man in his right mind than of the insanity of demon possession. He's saying, what are we going to do about this? He's saying, I mean, it's like Frankenstein is now an accountant, and like, what are we gonna do with this? I don't, like, it, they're shook by the power of God. Now, this is sadly the darkest thing in the whole story. When people see the power of God on display and tell Jesus, go somewhere else. And I'm telling you, if God's doing a work in your family, if God's doing a work in your life, whatever God is doing, if he's doing a work and you turn your back on it, that's the darkest thing you can do. Now, why is it that we witness for Christ? We've talked about worshiping Christ. We celebrate the resurrection every week. We talk about walking with Christ, doing life with Christ in community, redemptive community. We've talked about working for Christ, a purpose in my life bigger than me, serving Christ. And now we're talking about witness. A disciple of Jesus Christ does all four. But why is it that we should be witnesses of Christ? If you're a follower of Jesus for any period of time, why is it that you should be a witness for Jesus Christ? Why? Now, if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not a witness for Jesus, I don't even know what that means. Well, you're in the perfect place, because this is a place where we talk about Jesus, and we would love to share the love of Jesus with you and talk to you about that. But for those of us who know him, why is it that we should be a witness for Christ? Why is it that we should want to see bondage turn to freedom and darkness turn to light and despair turn to hope in Jesus? You know, sometimes we live under the illusion that we are a lot different than this demoniac. Like, whoa, that is like, that's like fireworks comes to salvation. Like, that's crazy. It is, and it isn't. I want you to think about this for a moment. Sometimes we don't see our need to be a witness because we don't truly see the fact that the bondage and darkness and despair of this world is over every person in our lives. Even the people that seem to have it all packaged together just right, they're just as much in darkness as the people whose lives are such a mess that they can't even live at home. For example, think about this in verse 27. It says that for a long time he had experienced this suffering under the weight of demonic oppression. Now, really, what is that? It's a mess. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, without Jesus, you're a mess. Now, preach. Okay, some of you didn't even, wait. Some of you didn't even wait to get to church to tell your neighbor that. You were talking in the car. I know how that goes. I just might have said a few of those things myself once upon a time. Think about this. This man was under this oppression for a long time. It was a long, established, entrenched mess. Then it says that he wore no clothes. Whoa, he was freakish. Otherwise known as an embarrassing mess. Anybody around here got an embarrassing mess in their life somewhere? Buried under something maybe? Or not so buried? It said that he had not been able to live in his own house, a disruptive mess. Think about how these demons are constantly tormenting him, a dark, confusing, disturbing mess. Like messes we have, that this had happened many times, the scripture said, a frightening, reoccurring mess. When is the next moment going to come when dad's going to unleash this darkness on us and we're not going to know what to do and we're going to be terrified again? Sounds like some messes sometimes people have when addiction's involved. He would break the bonds, even this community who came around this family to try to bring some sort of order and control, this man now under guard and yet totally stuck in an uncontrollable mess. How many people in this room have tried to control their messes only to realize that apart from Jesus, there's no hope for that? Finally, it mentions here that when these demons would demonize this man, that they would take him into the desert. One of the darkest final stages when you don't allow Jesus to deal with your mess is that you become isolated. And here he is raging through these graves and among the dead, basically as good as dead, with no one to comfort him. Now again, like I said, we are not so different. Every one of these categories in differing degrees have probably influenced every one of us in this room. In fact, you might be here today asking the question, can Jesus even speak to the messes in my life? And the answer is a clear yes. Jesus can. I wonder about his wife and his daughter. Maybe he had a son or two. His parents. See, here's the bottom line about all humanity. We are a mess. It's called sin. Jesus, however, came not just to this beach, but came to earth to transform us in our brokenness and lead us to hope and salvation and freedom, so that we, having been changed and forgiven of our messes, might become witnesses of Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. That's why we witness. That's why we witness. Now, I want to pull this into our world. I want to look at four questions that are going to bring witness for Christ into our own lives. If you look at the result of what Jesus has done, Jesus is getting into a boat and getting ready to go across the land. And here is this man whose life has been changed. And what is he going to do now? Verse 38 says, and then the man from whom the demons had gone begged him. He begged that he might be with Jesus. Jesus, you're the first one who's ever been able to make a difference in my life. It's because of you that I have hope. And even in these few hours where I've been sitting at your feet, I've experienced peace and hope. And I don't even want to go home. The messes I've left at home, I don't even want to. I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to go with you, Jesus. Could I please be one of your, I'll do the dishes. I'll do whatever you want. Just let me go with you, Jesus. But Jesus actually doesn't allow what he wants. He says, but Jesus sent him, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now, I want to focus our attention there for just a moment. It's actually fascinating. Think about all the people that Jesus sent out. The very word we get, apostles, means sent out ones. Who is the person, biblical trivia now, who is the person that Jesus sent out first? It's not the 70. That won't come till later in Luke. It's not even the 12 who Jesus is going to call to himself. It's the most messed up man in all the Gospels, the demoniac. Jesus sends him on a mission. He sends him. He says, no. I'm gonna send out a person who's going to be a picture of what's going to happen, that the gospel's not just going to go to the Jews. It's going to go to the Gentiles, the darkest, darkest places. Now, I want you to think about your own life here for a moment. Jesus sends him home. When we think about our mission field, what is my mission field? What is your mission field? Often we feel that the mission field is somewhere out there. When I was a kid, I thought about being a missionary to Africa. I went on trips to Africa and Europe and Mexico, and I was thinking, God, are you calling me to be a missionary out there? Now, the truth is, for a small, select few, you will uproot and go somewhere else and do that. And we ought to be willing to do that. And even God eventually would call me to be a missionary. Not to Africa, but to see a lot of Buckeyes, well, I'll leave that alone, that need Jesus. That's why we're here. But the vast majority, think about this. The vast majority of those people who will come to Jesus Christ will get the same commission that God gave, or that Jesus gave this man right here, which is go home to your neighborhood. That is your mission field. Now let's process this for just a moment. Here's my question for you. Do you have a clear sense of your mission field? Because if you don't, witness for Christ is really not going to register with you. You're going to be like, well, I kind of know, it's kind of vague. I think I witness, and it's literally going to mean almost nothing to you. Unless you have an articulated sense of where God is calling you as a missionary. Well, there's really two parts to that. There's your individual mission field, my personal mission field, and then there's our mission field. Let's look first at our individual mission field. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, who, where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to be? If God would just send me an email and tell me where he wants me to go. Well, let me just tell you, if he's telling you what he's telling most people, he's telling you exactly what this man has said right here. Now, if you're trying to put your mind around your mission field, think of these three categories just to start. You can write these down. Think about your, what I'll call neighbor nine. You know where your living room is. Think about the other nine living rooms that are most geographically close to your living room. Do you know the names of the people that live in those nine apartments or condos or homes? Have you ever struck up a conversation with them? Have you ever prayed for them? You see, that's your mission field, just like this man, the people right around your house, your neighbor nine. Here's a second category to think of. Think of the three people that you're most burdened about. People that you're praying for. I'm thinking of the three people that I'm praying for right now, that I'm praying for the most, that they would experience the life-transforming power of Jesus. I want to add a little addendum here. My wife made a really good point after the message last week when I was talking about work for Christ. She commented, she said, you know, sometimes work for Christ, you talked about the church, which is important. We talked about serving also outside work for Christ in different places. But one thing I really didn't articulate well, and I'll mention it here, is that God wants you to work in your own family. And so many of you moms and dads with little kids, you're going 100 miles an hour and you're in the middle of work for Christ. I'll also say, based on this message, you're also a part of witness for Christ. Sometimes we're always thinking about, if I could just lead those people to Jesus and those three people that are a burden on my heart, and sometimes the people that God wants you to lead to faith are 5 years old and need some Cheerios and need you to sit down and read John 3:16 to them, okay? It's both. And maybe God will put a burden on your heart to share the gospel. Sometimes mission field is right at home, or it's a family person that you have overlooked. Neighbor nine, target three, here's the last one. Just be aware of open doors and red apples. I'm so grateful. This week, Jensine took a new regimen of chemo on Friday, and she woke up and I drove her in. She had to be at 7 o'clock at the doctor's office, or the James, the Spielman Center, for a new round of chemo. And she was kind of discouraged. The last couple months haven't exactly gone how she had hoped. I'm so proud of her. When she got up that morning, we prayed together and said, God, would you use this? This isn't what we want. It's not where we want to be right now. Would you use this? So I took her to the Spielman Center, dropped her off. There's a Starbucks across the way. That was God's grace, so that I could study and drink some good coffee. And then all of a sudden, she starts texting me a little later and then told me the story of how she went into the lobby and God had strategically placed her with another lady. And as they began to talk, Jensine was able to share with her how relationship with Jesus Christ is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. By the time that conversation ended and they got called in for their chemo, the woman said, I'm so glad I met you this morning. Now, that doesn't change the fact that we wish the chemo thing wasn't a reality, but it is. And God has put us in that mission field. It's an open door, not a door we even asked for, but it's an open door for ministry that God has put into our family. I also say this, sometimes we're so busy looking for the green apples, the people in our lives that aren't ready yet, and we're like, God, make so-and-so ready. Meanwhile, there's somebody that God has put literally right next to us who's ready to hear the gospel, who's crying out for answers. And through this cancer journey, I've seen God bring red apples, ready apples, right into our lives. And what a blessing that's been. And when you're thinking of your mission field, think of your neighbor nine, your target three, and then just have your eyes open to the people that the Holy Spirit is bringing into your life. Now, as you're thinking about all of these, I want to take you back to the text. Look at verse 27. It says, and when Jesus stepped out on land... Now think about it. When Jesus stepped out on land, his shadow hit a new territory. Now, I'll ask you this question. When your shadow walks around your neighborhood or your job or your entertainment places, your games with your kids, when your shadow goes around, are people getting the shadow of grace or are they getting shade thrown at them? Too bad, sadly, many Christians who love Jesus Christ are more excited about throwing shade at sinners than being the shadow of Jesus. Some of you need to chew on that. I've asked this question. You should ask this question. God, if we were to move, if we were to leave our neighborhood, would we be missed? Would we be even known? Yeah, do you know those so-and-sos who moved? I don't even know who they were, but they left. I'm glad they're finally gone. Or when we think about our church, God has given us a beautiful facility. What a grace gift this place is. And yet if God were to move our church somewhere, would the people in these neighborhoods, these streets to the south and to the north of us, would they say, that church was such a blessing. I hated what they stood for, but man, were they loving. Are we the shadow of grace or are we simply throwing shade in our mission fields? Listen, the goal is that people will feel the love and presence and shadow of Jesus Christ. I want to look for a moment beyond our personal mission field to our corporate mission field. I want us to take ownership increasingly in the days ahead, whether you live in Gahanna or like me, you live in Worthington or you live wherever you live, this is our church home that we share in together. And there's something special about these neighborhoods that God is calling all of us to be a part of in addition to our own little neighbors where we live. We want our church to be good neighbors. We want to be a place of hope and freedom and grace. We want to be a blessing to the community. Remember back in June, I so appreciated our finance team chairman who was working on a project related to getting, Ron Townsend was working on us getting non-for-profit status in our building. And the way they do it is really complicated. You're like, we're already a year and a half in. You have to wait a year and then apply for it. And then you have to pay the first installment of your tax bill. And then they'll consider. And so we had gone through this whole process. It was like $52,000 for 6 months of taxes. And we really don't have that in the budget. But we paid it and we're hoping to get it back. And all this is happening. And then suddenly I get a call from the Franklin County Auditor's Department. I don't know what you're thinking when you get a call about that. But I was thinking, what did we mess up? Oh no, did we do something wrong? Well, as I listened to this message, a lady goes on to say, hey, you know, we're one of the things we'd like to do in our Franklin County Auditor's Office is we like to run this program called Shred Hunger. And we pick out a nonprofit that helps feed people, and we like to come there, and we allow people to come in and bring their documents and their electronic equipment that need to be shredded. And then they in exchange bring, you know, food items or other care items, and then we give it to the poor. And it's kind of a thing. And hey, would you be willing? There's an organization down the street from your church that helps refugees. Would you be willing to host this event in your parking lot? We won't even need the building, we just use the parking lot. I was like, yes. We'll even open the doors. You can come use it if it's cold, you can come in here, use our restrooms, whatever we can do. And on October 5th, 14th, we had people from all over the county coming to our church. That's a picture of being a good neighbor, and I'm excited, and I can't wait for opportunities like that. You also know that a couple weeks ago, I talked about abortion. This is a really big week for that. I stand unabashedly behind life is important. If you're not sure, go listen to the sermon 2 weeks ago. And yet at the same time, as I've said, I want our church to be a place that preaches truth, has strong theology, and then gets rolls up our sleeves and gets down to serving the community and helping the children that are going to be in the foster care. So we serve, and I want to show you some pictures. I was so proud of our church. This is Alicia's Closet. It's a ministry that we've partnered with. In fact, they're going to be in our building over Christmas doing some things, and we're helping in their area where parents can come in and get clothing and other things they need so they care for children that come into their family. You can see all the diapers, all of that. Anna, Ian Sawyer, but you look so great over there doing that. This is some of the other groups. We did a care event for parents who have children. This is the Buck and Lighting Group. Then our kids washed the LifeWise bus during that week, did a great job. That looks kind of fun. And then I was so proud, the Heil Group, they made a bunch of cookies. Look at how cool these cookies are. That is legit. And they went over to Greensview Elementary, where LifeWise brings their kids over here during the, and they took cookies over there. Just so happened that they were hosting a conference that week, and the people said, thank you so much for bringing cookies. Perfect timing. Now, this is what God is calling us to be active in our mission field, bringing the love of the gospel and giving people practical love. You know, one of the things that's interesting, this man that we're talking about, this demoniac, the dude was naked. Not only did he need to hear the message of Jesus, he needed a pair of clothes. Now, back in the church, if you're into church history, in the American church, about 100 years ago, there was a massive debate. Most liberal churches that were trending that way were saying, hey, we need to focus first and foremost on feeding the hungry and caring for the poor. And then there were other people, the fundamentalists or conservatives, that said, no, the real need is the spiritual needs. And they split. Now, if I had to choose one, I would choose spiritual needs, because eternity is a lot longer than the next 50 years. But here's the real question I would ask. Why do we have to choose? Why can't we do what the scriptures are talking about right here and be both? Now, I realize that spiritual needs are primary. The heart issues are primary. This man didn't need a cloak first. He needed his heart changed. But it is, if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus always is caring for people's practical needs while giving them the vital message of the gospel. I want to be a church that does both. I don't think we have to choose. And often the most impactful gospel message is when you're caring for people and the community around goes, they love people. I don't like their Jesus, but they love people. You know, I should check out their Jesus. Look at verse 39. I was supposed to give you a question here, wasn't I? Get all excited preaching and forget to give the question. Here's a question. Where is my home mission field? Do you know where your home mission field is? Let me continue quickly. Verse 39. Jesus told him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And it says, and he went away. He went home. Now, you gotta be with me here for a moment. Put in your mind's eye. He goes home. And his wife opens the door. What was the last time she had seen him? Was he running, ripping his clothes off naked? Think for a moment with me of the violence she had seen, the humiliation for the family, the fear, the despair. She hadn't seen him that way in a long time. And he comes through the door. He sits down. She's staring at him. Is this even safe for him to be in the home? And he's looking kind of normal. Can I give you some food? There in the corner is his daughter, just peeking around the corner. Is daddy safe? And after a little while in a normal conversation, and what's going on with you, honey? He begins to talk about Jesus. And imagine that moment when his daughter comes out of the corner and she'd never maybe seen him sane, and she comes over and sits on daddy's lap for the first time in a long time. That's the power of Jesus right there. Every one of our families have different types of messes. The people you're thinking about witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may not have visible messes like that, but every person and every family has heartbreak and brokenness. The question is, are they going to experience Jesus? That's very interesting what Jesus tells him to do. I want to make this just really clear for you. Think about this. Basically, what Jesus told him to do is to go home and tell his story, to talk about Jesus. No, not to talk about Jesus, to tell about Jesus. Now, it's great when you can go talk to people about Jesus. That's fantastic. But it goes up a level, and you become a witness when you start telling about Jesus. Jot this down quick. Second question real quickly. What is my story of how much God has done for me? What is my story if you were to put your whole life into three stories of what Jesus has done for you? What would be in those stories? How has Jesus personally impacted your life? So many people in this day and age where truth is relative are unwilling to hear truth about Jesus, but when you talk about your experience of the power of Jesus, you see it goes to a different level. Then next, I want you to go notice here in verse 39, Jesus says to him, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done. And I want you to notice this man who is very crude even in his understanding, Jesus tells him, "I want you to go home and tell what God has done for you." And the scripture says he went out and told people what Jesus had done for him. This man understood who Jesus was on a higher level than even the apostles at this point. He realized that Jesus was God. He said, "You want me to go talk about God? Yeah, his name is Jesus. Let me talk to you about him." Let me ask you this question. Thirdly, I'm again putting these questions in the first person. Am I ready to share the good news about Jesus? Here's something you need to understand. So much of discussion about Christianity, people get confused about Jesus and religion. Listen, if I had a ladder here to illustrate this, most people view a relationship with God as I got to get on this ladder and I have to do good things, and somehow if I'm good enough, I'm going to get up to God. Listen, here's the gospel. You're never getting all the way up. In fact, when you get halfway up, you'll fall down. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came down the ladder to rescue you and me. That's the gospel. Now, if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, listen, stop trying to get good to go get to God. It's impossible. What you need to do if you want relationship with, well, let's stop here and ask this question. This man in the text, did he do enough good to get the grace of God? He didn't do a single thing. He was a hot mess, his hot mess, hot mess. But Jesus came and rescued him. Here's the story of the gospel. You can say it so many different ways, using Romans 6:23, the bridge illustration, ABC. You should know one of them. But here's the gospel. God loved messy people, so he sent his son down the ladder to come get us. Now, what does that look like? To have a relationship with Jesus Christ means to believe on Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior, that it is his righteousness that's credited to my account. It really doesn't matter what I've done, good or bad. If I've embraced Jesus by faith, scripture says that his righteousness, what he has done right, is put on my account. When God looks at my account, he doesn't see a whole lot of mess. He sees what Jesus has done. Second of all, when we believe on Jesus, we believe that it is his death that covers your sin and my sin. The reason why he went to the cross is not just to be a do-gooder and show what it means to suffer from injustice. Certainly that's an element of it. But the reason why Jesus went to the cross is that somebody has to pay. God is all about justice, and someday this world's gonna feel justice on a higher level. Those demons in the story, they know justice is coming. Someday that justice is gonna hit full blast. Except for those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and who have embraced the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus. It's a choice. You can embrace it. Even beyond that, the gospel means that I've embraced Jesus' resurrection, that resurrection, that Jesus going from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is my hope, that someday when I die, when my race is done, I will go into his presence. Listen, to follow Jesus Christ by faith is to be forgiven and free. Salvation is not about a work of you or something you can do or the way you can get better or improve your life. It's about what Jesus has done. That's why we worship him. That's why we gather here every week, to celebrate what he's done. Are you ready to share the good news about Jesus? You know, again, I think about this man. What did he do to deserve the hope or freedom or mercy? I read a story. It goes like this. It says, my friend's dad, a professor, travels a lot. Once when returning from a conference in Australia, he spotted a familiar-looking man, but didn't know where he knew him from. So he confronted him. He said, you look familiar. Were you at the conference this week for international trade law? The unidentified man said, no, I wasn't. The friend's dad continued. He said, well, I definitely know you. Are you in law? The man said, no, not. Friend's dad kept leaning in. He said, well, I must have seen you at a conference somewhere. Which university are you with? I don't work at any university. Well, at least what's your name, at least? The man replied, Matt Damon. You know, the funny thing is, sometimes when it comes to the gospel, we struggle with a clear understanding of how we share it and how we live it out. I'll think of it this way. Sometimes we can be plagued by a vague familiarity with the gospel. That's not enough. We need to know the gospel and sing the gospel and breathe the gospel and pray the gospel and love the gospel and thank God for the gospel and share the gospel. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, I'm not a very good witness for Jesus. I don't always know what to say. I'm not very bold. I'm kind of timid. If you have your Bible, quickly turn to Acts chapter 1. Jesus knew that his disciples would struggle with this. And so he said in Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read quickly here. It says, so when they had come together, this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew that we would need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to reach those lost in darkness, to be bold witnesses for him. You know, even the great apostle Paul found times where he was tempted to be timid. I want you to turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep a finger in Acts. We're coming up on the end here, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 6, if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. After the story of the demoniac, anybody have any questions? But then later on, down in verse 7, he says, Paul is talking about the spiritual armor, and he says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. That means to be praying to the Father, prompted and guided by the Spirit, as one man said. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Then he adds this note, and also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Even the apostle Paul felt the need for prayer. Here's the last question I have for you. Is my witness for Christ empowered and led by the Spirit of God, and is it intentional in prayer? It is that we are to listen to the Spirit. We are to be praying in the Spirit. We are to be following the ministry of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings power and impact. And the Spirit himself is interceding for us, Scripture says, and directing us. Now, why is that necessary? Well, it's very much this. When it comes to witnessing for Jesus Christ, some people think it's about sales. I need to convince people of the gospel. I need to tell them what they need and try to convince. No. There may be some elements of that, but let me tell you, witnessing for Christ is about being special ops for Jesus. It's about embracing the fact that I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I need to be praying because it is God who needs to work in the spiritually dead and bring them to life. Now, once we walk with Christ, once we worship Christ, once we work for Christ, it all leads to an overflow of the Holy Spirit in witness for Christ. I want others to know and experience and follow Christ. Go back to Acts. I want you to know this. This is one of the most powerful things you can maybe think of when you're thinking of working for Christ. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Luke writes, "In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." That is our Gospel of Luke, the book we've been in just a minute ago. Now, think about what he just said there. All that Jesus began to do and teach. If you think about this, the Gospel of Luke is the story of what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do. And once you wrap your mind around that, you realize that it's Jesus didn't just leave us here to go do stuff on our own. No. What Jesus is doing, he's inviting us to help him in what he's continuing to do in our neighborhood, in our relationships, and in our families. Now, I want to put up the last slide here. It goes back to the first question that we looked at today. See, sometimes we have the idea that Jesus steps right into the darkest places and brought the grace and light and power of the gospel. That's the story we read about today. But if your theology only goes that far, you'll never witness well for Christ. What you need to do, and if you have your pen, just go back to that first point and scratch out stepped and scratch out brought. What it needs to read, theologically speaking, is Jesus steps right into the darkest places and brings the grace and light and power of the gospel just as much now as he did back in the gospel. But here's the single biggest question. Is it just going to be Jesus, or are you willing to let it be Jesus in you? Now, if you're willing to let it be Jesus in you, then put your name in that blank spot. Jesus is here wanting, he's present where two or three are gathered. He is wanting you to join him and the work that he's doing in this community. The question is whether you're going to join him, whether you're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to check out until it's too late to have an impact. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your disciples. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to come down the ladder of grace and to save us and to rescue us, just like this man. We could do nothing to get to you. You did everything in your son. It's his death that covers our sin. It's his righteousness that is accounted to us. It is his resurrection that gives us hope. That's the gospel. Father, I pray that you would stir up within us not a desire to make witness for Christ, something we occasionally do or are moderately interested, but God, I pray for the future of our church, that we as individuals, we as families, we as a church family, that we would be all about joining your son Jesus Christ in the work he is continuing to do and wanting us to join in with him. God, would we be a church that leans in, that prays for our neighbors and reaches out to our neighbors, that are praying for those three or maybe more people that you've put on our hearts that we're burdened about, that we're willing to help the red apples to go through the open doors, even doors we don't want to go through. but open doors nonetheless to share the love of your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would be a church filled with witnesses that are on fire with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we can't do it in our own strength. You know that. That's why you sent your Holy Spirit. God, will we walk in your Spirit this week? God, I pray for each one of us that we would take some time this week and write down, who are those neighbors that I should start learning their names? Start looking for needs in their lives. Start meeting their kids, maybe inviting them to the Christmas Eve service. God, I pray that more people would be in your kingdom by Christmas because of what you're doing in and through us. God, use us, we pray this in Jesus' name.